this time that we have now in your word. And we do want to lift up our ladies that are there in Kenya. We pray that you would continue to be with them in a very mighty way. We pray that your hand would be upon them, that you would continue to heal Mary. Father, we pray, Lord, that you, your presence, your Holy Spirit would move in our midst this morning, that you would open us to your word, that you, Lord, would speak to us and help us to hear from you. We need you, Lord. We need what you do in our hearts so that we can grasp all that you have for us. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's teaching is Knowledge, Discernment, and Wisdom. Now, last week I mentioned that when Isaiah was writing chapters 34 and 35, that Assyria had already wiped out the northern tribes of Israel and many of the fortified cities within Judah, and that they were at Judah's gates at that time, which was rather at Jerusalem's gate, which was Judah's capital. And chapter 36 now begins to tell of that event. We're going to see the need for discernment and wisdom. They're so needed today. And especially as we hear of some of the crazy things that are going on in our world today. Folks, some of those things can really, you know, if we let them, shake us to our core. And so we need to have knowledge and discernment and wisdom. And let me define those terms real quick, just so there's no misunderstanding. Knowledge is knowing the facts, having information. That's what knowledge is. It is accumulating facts. Discernment, which also can be translated, the root word under that, but it is translated sometimes as judgment or discrimination. And I want to say the good kind of discrimination. One of the Bible dictionaries describes the word as the sound judgment which makes possible the distinguishing of good from evil, or to have the capacity to perceive clearly and hence to understand the real nature of something. Has that gone out the window today or what? Wisdom is defined as the ability or result of an ability to think and act utilizing knowledge, experience, understanding, common sense, and insight, or simply the proper application of knowledge, the proper application of what we know. And man, today we need those things. We need them desperately. We'll see, as we're here in Isaiah, we're actually going to look at 36 and 37, and we'll see how God's people need to respond to things going on in the world, especially, folks, when crisis comes our way. We need to respond with discernment and wisdom once we have the knowledge of the facts. So let's go ahead and jump in here. The first three verses of chapter 36. Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Then the king of Assyria sent the Rabshakeh with a great army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. And he stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, and Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came out to him. Now this happened in 701 B.C. And the Rabshakeh was basically kind of the chief of staff for Assyria. He was the top general right underneath the king. And Lachish was a town, a city, in the west foothills of Judah. They're about 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem. They were halfway between the Mediterranean and the Dead Seas. So there you have this big face-off. In front of the city gates at Jerusalem, the king of Assyria's top representative with a huge army, and then King Hezekiah's top three representatives to meet him. And verses 4 through 6 says, "Then the Rabshakeh said to them, 'Say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust? I say, you speak of having plans and power for war, but they are mere words. Now in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Look, you are trusting in the staff of this broken reed, Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust him. Judah had sought to make a deal with Egypt. Remember, we saw that in chapter 30. And Isaiah warned Judah against that. Don't do it. And well, word got back to Assyria, to their king, Sennacherib, about that whole deal. And what the Rabshakeh is saying, he's actually giving the message from the king of Assyria. But what he was saying about trusting in Egypt was absolutely right. That if they decided to trust in Egypt to help them against Assyria, it would be futile. It would just make things worse and cause more pain, like leaning on a staff that was broken, it was sharp, and go through your hand kind of thing. And then in verse 7, he says, "But if you say to me, 'We trust in the Lord our God,' is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, 'You shall worship before this altar?'" Now, let's stop right here and look closely at what he just said. Let's use some discernment to determine the truth of this statement. Now, the thing we need to remember that this guy, Rabshakeh, and really he's speaking for the king of Assyria, is really just like Satan, who attacks God's people in the area of trusting God. Don't you see yourself being attacked all the time in that area? Don't you hear the stuff either on the news or if you're reading articles on the internet? They are blasting the Bible. They're blasting God. They're telling you, you can't trust it. This is unreliable and blah, 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 blah. Things have not changed in that area. And he says, "But if you say to me, 'We trust in the Lord our God.'" Remember, whenever you see the word Lord in all capital letters, it's actually the translators letting us know that it's the proper name from God for God. And all they have are the consonants now. Jewish rabbis took out the vowel points years ago, but it's YHWH. Most believe it's Yahweh. Some say, well, it could be Yahweh. But what he says is Yahweh, Anaknu, which is our, and then Elohim, Yahweh, our God. You say, you're trusting in him? Oh, no. You know. And the thing is that there were some in Jerusalem that were trusting in Yahweh. And Isaiah and the other prophets before him had encouraged the people there in Judah to trust in Yahweh and him alone, to forsake the idols, to stop worshiping them, to leave everything and to follow Yahweh with a whole heart. Over and over they had been encouraged to do that. Well, the Rabshakeh's question, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away? Well, when you look at the truth of the matter, the answer would be no, it's not. In fact, those high places were the places where people were worshiping false gods. Now, sometimes they would worship the one true living God, Yahweh, on those high places, but God forbid both. He forbid idolatry, and he forbid them worshiping by bringing their sacrifices or burning incense to God anywhere other than the tabernacle or the temple once it was built. They needed to use discernment as they listened to this Rabshakeh. And he was talking loud, as we'll see. You know, idolatry was strictly forbidden. It's the first of the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 20, verse 3, "You shall have no other gods before me." And once the tabernacle was built, that's where they were to go. And after the temple, that's where they were to go. And Hezekiah went and destroyed all of the high places, burnt the altars down, you know, he burnt the wooden images and all that kind of stuff, destroyed all of those things that were displeasing to God. He did it in obedience to God. You can look that up in 2 Chronicles 31. But what he did when Hezekiah came into office is that he did this whole reform nationally with Judah. And the people that were there, living there, they understood that. They understood. They had the knowledge of those facts, that what Hezekiah had done was in obedience to the word of God. So when the Rabshakeh tried to intimidate God's people with that lie, you know, really, what effect should that have had on God's people if they were using wisdom? Everyone listening should have heard this and thought, this guy's got his facts all wrong. You know, Hezekiah didn't tear down, you know, the places that God was worshipped at, the true God. No, Hezekiah did what was right. You know, he thinks Yahweh is angry at us for tearing down the high places, when Yahweh's actually pleased about this. God is blessed that we are obeying him now. And they, using discernment, they could figure that out, and wisdom would then tell them, now that they have those facts, that, you know, they had nothing to fear. They could know that, hey, God's on our side. God's good. God's going to bless us. And they could just stand there and smile and say, okay, yeah, you keep yakking and quacking, man, because you don't know what you're talking about. You're wrong. Everyone listening should have thought that. But, you know, you get down to it. Is that what you do when you hear things that the enemy is actually attacking you in? Is that what you do when you hear lies about yourself or about God? Do you stand there confidently, knowing the truth, confidently in Christ, and just smile? I know what's true. You know, or do you freak out? Do you get depressed maybe? You know, maybe start to doubt God. Jesus said in John 8, 31 and 32, and he said this to the Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, and you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples." And in doing that, in abiding in the word, then we're going to know the truth, and the truth shall make us free. That's why we spend so much time in the word of God here at Calvary Chapel, because we want to know the truth. This is truth. God's word is truth. And in knowing the truth, that we might be set free from fear, from doubt, from unbelief, and instead that we could stand confidently in Christ, knowing our relationship with God through Christ, because we have put our trust in him. King Hezekiah, leading his people into national repentance, was in obedience to God, and they could take comfort in how God might respond to their obedience. And folks, when we're living that way, we can too. You know, in Jude 21, he says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Now understand, God loves us no matter what, right? And the thing is, though, if we're living in sin, and because he loves us, we can expect chastisement. We can expect a spanking. We saw a few Wednesdays ago when we were in Hebrews 12:6, we were told, "Whom the Lord loves, he chastens." You know, when you're not doing what you ought to be doing, when you're living in sin, you've got that in the back of your mind all the time. The hammer's coming down. You know, man, God's gonna eventually deal with me, you know. But when we're walking in obedience, when we're keeping ourselves in a place where we can experience the love of God, where we can be looking for, which is another way of saying where we can be expecting the mercies of our Lord Jesus Christ, then that's a whole different deal. We can stand with great confidence. And in fact, that's kind of why we read things like in Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. When you're standing in Christ and you know that my relationship is right, yeah, I messed up, yeah, I did this, I did that, but I repented, I've asked for forgiveness, and he is faithful and just to cleanse me of my sin and all, forgive me all of my unrighteousness, I know that God is going to intervene in my situation no matter what comes up. He's not going to leave me nor forsake me. When you know you're living in sin, though, it's just the opposite. You know the hammer's coming down. But when you're living in obedience to Christ, well, we can have that confidence of knowing that God is with us. And Romans 8:31 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Discerning what the Rabshakeh said was wrong, those in Judah had the knowledge what Hezekiah had done was in obedience to Yahweh. So if they applied wisdom to all of those facts, they could stand confidently without fear. Now, the Rabshakeh engages in some trash talk now. And I want to read verses 8 and 9 out of the New Living Translation. We'll have it up on the screen there. He says, I'll tell you what, strike a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses if you can find that many men to ride on them. With your tiny army, how can you think of challenging even the weakest contingent of my master's troops, even with the help of Egypt's chariots and charioteers? Ooh, you guys are nothing. You're doomed. But look what he says next in verse 10. Have I now come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Really? Isaiah had already been encouraging them that Assyria would not prevail, that God would protect them. In Isaiah 10:12, we saw this. Therefore, it shall come to pass when the Lord has performed all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, that he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his haughty looks. And then God goes on to quote the Assyrian king to prove Sennacherib's arrogance and haughtiness, saying how he was saying by his own strength he plundered so many nations and nobody would even say a word. They were so scared of him. And then Isaiah 10, verses 24 through 27, I'll read this in the NIV. It's real clear. It says, therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty says, my people who live in Zion, do not be afraid of the Assyrians, who beat you with a rod and lift up a club against you, as Egypt did. Very soon my anger against you will end, and my wrath will be directed to their destruction. The Lord Almighty will lash them with a whip, as when he struck down Midian at the rock of Oreb. And he will raise his staff over the waters, as he did in Egypt. In that day, their burden will be lifted from your shoulders, their yoke from your neck. The yoke will be broken because you have grown so fat. And I won't get into what that means. But basically what God is saying, don't worry about the Assyrians. They'll put some hurt on you, but I'll come against them. And it'll be like the way I dealt with Egypt at the Exodus, and you'll be all right. That's what he's saying there. So here's where discernment comes in. Here's where we have to be all the time when we're hearing different things, different truth claims, different things. Oh, this is God's will, or this is what God spoke to me at night, and I want to tell you this new thing. They had knowledge that Isaiah was a genuine prophet of Yahweh. What Isaiah said to them, they knew, was the word of God. God had said Assyria was nothing to worry about, that he would deliver Judah. But here is this pagan general saying that God was with him and told him to conquer Jerusalem. So then, which is true? Who do you believe then? Malachi 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you're not consumed, O sons of Jacob. If God was given to change, there would have been plenty of times that they would have been consumed. He would have hit the smite button. They would have been toast. But he's consistent. He doesn't change. And if he said one thing through Isaiah, he's not going to say something contradictory through somebody else, especially a pagan general that is out there just to intimidate and to conquer them. Now, back Isaiah 36, verse 11, Hezekiah's men try and get the Rabshakeh to speak in Aramaic so the Jews hearing him that were standing on the wall wouldn't understand and be intimidated by his words. Well, he refuses, and He gets even louder with his trash talk to intimidate those in Jerusalem, and he makes them a proposition to surrender and they would be okay. Right. Just like Israel was okay when they conquered them. Not. So Hezekiah's men at this point, after all of this, they need wisdom in how to respond to him. Now, Hezekiah, the king, had already told them not to say a word, not to answer. And that was the wisest thing to do on many levels with the information that they had. Obey the king, shut up, and go report to him what the Rabshakeh has said. Look at verses 21 and 22. But they held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, do not answer him. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of the Rabshakeh. Those are some wise men. Those were wise men right there. They tore their clothes in grief. That was a sign of mourning and in grief. And they understood how things were bad. This is not a light matter. But they did what was right. They didn't say anything. They went back to the king, told him what was going on. But how did Hezekiah respond? Was it in wisdom? Did he respond wisely once he knew what the Rabshakeh said? Look at chapter 37, verse 1. And so it was, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. This is the wisest thing that anyone could do in that kind of circumstance. This is the wisest thing. First of all, humble themselves. And that's what we need to do, folks, is to humble ourselves. Not just when there's crisis, but stay humble. Stay humble before God. Remember, He's God, you're not. All right? We need to remember that. Remember that He's on the throne. He hasn't fallen off. He's still God. He's still in control. We need to humble ourselves before Him. He tore His clothes and put on sackcloth, which is a sign of humility and mourning. And then He went up to the temple of the Lord. He sought God. That's what that means. Folks, no matter what the crisis, no matter how difficult the problem is, or even if it just seems like a little inconvenience, the wisest thing that we could do is to humble ourselves and seek the Lord. And the cool thing is, we don't need to go to any specific location, like a temple. You don't have to drive from your house over here to the church. It's like, I got a problem, man. I got to come to the church and pray here. No, God will hear you right where you're at. In fact, every born-again believer, the Bible says, is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You're a temple of God if you've been born again. He's put His Holy Spirit inside of you. You can pray wherever you're at, even if you're stuck in traffic. And if you are, let me tell you this, you don't need to close your eyes to pray. In your car, keep your eyes open. There's a passage that says, watch and pray. I like that. Yeah. But we need to humble ourselves. We need to seek to hear God speak to us in every situation. And folks, you get right down to it. God has already spoken to us regarding every situation that we could possibly face. In 2 Peter 1:3, we're told, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. See, folks, between the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us and the Word of God, we have all we need to live a godly life. He's addressed every aspect of life, all the things it could possibly encounter, and how to deal with them in His Word. We need to be people of the Word. We need to go to His Word and seek the Lord daily. Oftentimes, if you're not just kind of waiting until you're in crisis and then you go to God's Word, if you're doing what you ought to be doing, seeking Him daily, you start your day by going to His Word. You know what? A lot of times when crisis comes up, when some problem comes up, you'll have just read that the day before or that morning or 2 days ago. I can't tell you how many times that has happened to me. And you go, I know what to do here. I just read that yesterday. Awesome. Thanks, Lord. All right, that's what I'm going to do. God works that way. He is so awesome. He is so involved in our lives, even in the minutia. God wants to speak to us. Now, Hezekiah uses even more wisdom. He asked for intercessory prayer, for God's prophet to go before the Lord. And since God speaks through Isaiah, you know, he's saying, well, maybe God would speak through him and in this situation, give me clear direction as to how to handle this. Look at verses 2 through 4 in chapter 37. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy, for the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord, your God, will hear the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up prayer for the remnant that is left. So how does God respond to that? Look at 5 through 7. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. You might underline that. Have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land. It will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So after that, the Rabshakeh, he returns to his king, who had heard that the king of Ethiopia was coming to attack him. And before he went to deal with them, he sent a letter back to Hezekiah telling him, don't trust in Yahweh, he can't save you. And again, Hezekiah displays the greatest wisdom anyone could have at that point. Look at verses 14 through 20. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations in their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, the Lord, you alone. You know, he's not only doing the wisest thing that he can, but he's got the right heart. He's taken that letter. He just lays it out. I just imagine him there in the temple on his knees and his hands. He lays out the letter and prays this prayer. God, look at this. And he's got the right heart because he is praying that God would be honored in all of this. He's grieved that God is disrespected by this king. And he's praying that God would show himself strong so that everyone would know, everyone in the world, Yahweh alone is God. Look at 21 and 22. Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you, laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. And he goes on to rebuke Sennacherib and to assure Jerusalem that Sennacherib won't come into their city. And then an angel of the Lord went to the Assyrian camp and killed 185,000 soldiers in one night. God responded. And because of that, Sennacherib retreated. He went home, and while he was worshiping in his God's temple, his idol's temple, two of his sons went in there and killed him with a sword. And the moral of that is, don't mess with God. Don't mess with the one true living God. But what God says will happen. Sennacherib never went into Jerusalem. And folks, God will defend his people. Understand that. Trust him. You know, God hasn't changed. And you know, really, neither is Satan. He hasn't changed his tactics either. He still uses lies and intimidation to cause fear and doubt in the hearts of people. Things today are happening so quickly and so crazy. So many things that we see. You know, those of us with gray hair, when we were kids, it was a whole lot different back then, right? Never thought we would see the United States of America going this direction. We thought, yeah, then people, you know, on the other side of the planet or whatever, those people across the pond, whatever, yeah, they may get all weird and all stuff, but we're Americans. We're one nation under God. And now we watch the news, and it's like daily we're seeing something more bizarre than yesterday. We hear all these different claims, these truth claims on the news, on the internet, and all that. And understand, the devil's ramping it up. He's attacking it like never before. He's getting the world ready for his man, the Antichrist, which means the rapture is right around the corner, okay? We must get in the habit of using discernment with everything that we see and hear and read and all that. We've got to use discernment to tell what is the truth of this matter. We have to look at these things that we're hearing and seeing all the time and stop and say, wait a minute, let me discern this. Let me see what they're saying and what I know to be truth. Let's compare that. The Word of God is truth. God doesn't change. What they're saying, does it line up with the Word of God? If it doesn't, it's a lie. I don't care who's saying it. I don't care what side of the aisle, whether it's the left or the right. It doesn't matter. And you're hearing lies from both sides. Knowledge, discernment, and wisdom are absolutely crucial for everyone, especially in these last days. I want to quote a few Proverbs here in closing. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Now just this last Wednesday, we were in James chapter 1, and in verse 5, we were told that if we seek God for wisdom, he'll give it abundantly. And here's one of the Proverbs that really backed that up. Proverbs 2:3-6. "Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." Seek the Lord, folks. Seek his word daily. Rise up early, as one scripture says, and seek him. Go before him daily. Hide his word in your heart. Things are going to get very different, I believe. I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. But you can't help but come to that conclusion when you read the Word of God, you see what God says through his Word about what's going to be happening in the very last days, and then you look and see what's going on, you go, we're there. And so understand, things may get hairy, but we need to use that knowledge and discernment and wisdom as we walk through this world. And folks, I don't believe we have much more time left, but we could have some more. But let's be wise while we're here left, right? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for your word, Lord, that we can go to your word and we can know what truth is. We can know the truth of your love for us. We can know that you never change. You'll never stop loving us. Help us, Father. Help us to stay in that place of tight fellowship with you. Lord, that we would let go of every sin, confess it, repent from it, so that we could expect, not chastisement, but Lord, we could expect to see your mercies. We could expect to see you move on our behalf. Father, help us. Help us to be in that place. Help us to have wisdom and use discernment as we gain knowledge of these different things that are going on in our world. Lord, help us to glorify you until the very day that you come for us. In Jesus' name, amen.